The Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. Jesus went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley to where there was a garden into which he and his disciples entered. Judas, his betrayer, also knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas got a band of soldiers and guards from the chief priests and the Pharisees and went there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, knowing everything that was going to happen to him, went out and said to them,
"Whom are you looking for?"
They answered him,
"Jesus the Nazarene."
He said to them,
"I am."
Judas, his betrayer, was also with them. When he said to them, "I am," they turned away and fell to the ground. So he asked them,
"Whom are you looking for?"
They said,
"Jesus the Nazarene."
Jesus answered,
"I told you that I am, so that if you are looking for me, let these men go."
This was to fulfill what he had said, "I have not lost any of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's slave, and cut off his right ear. The slave's name was Malchus. Jesus said to Peter,
"Put your sword into its scabbard. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father gave me?"
So the band of soldiers, the tribune, and the Jewish guards seized Jesus, bound him, and brought him to Annas first. He was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had counseled the Jews that it was better that one man should die rather than the people. Simon Peter and another disciple followed Jesus. Now the other disciple was known to the high priest, and he entered the courtyard of the high priest with Jesus. But Peter stood at the gate outside. So the other disciple, the acquaintance of the high priest, went out and spoke to the gatekeeper and brought Peter in. Then the maid who was with the gatekeeper said to Peter,
"You are not one of this man's disciples, are you?"
He said,
"I am not."
Now the slaves and the guards were standing around a charcoal fire that they had made because it was cold and were warming themselves. Peter was also standing there keeping warm. The high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his doctrine. Jesus answered him,
"I have spoken publicly to the world. I have always taught in a synagogue or in the temple area where all the Jews gather. And in secret I have said nothing. Why ask me? Ask those who heard me what I said to them. They know what I said."
When he had said this, one of the temple guards standing there struck Jesus and said,
"Is this the way you answer the high priest?"
Jesus answered him,
"If I have spoken wrongly, testify to the wrong. But if I have spoken rightly, why do you strike me?"
Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing there keeping warm, and they said to him,
"You are not
He denied it and said,
"I am not."
One of the slaves of the high priest, a relative of the one whose ear Peter had cut off, said,
"Didn't I see you in the garden with him?"
Again, Peter denied it, and immediately the cock crowed. Then they brought Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. It was morning, and they themselves did not enter the praetorium in order not to be defiled so that they could eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and said,
"What charge do you bring against this man?"
They answered and said to him,
"If he were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you."
At this, Pilate said to them,
"Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law."
The Jews answered him,
"We do not have the right to execute anyone."
In order that the word of Jesus might be fulfilled, that he said, indicating the kind of death he would die, So Pilate went back into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him,
"Are you the king of the Jews?"
Jesus answered,
"Do you say this on your own, or have others told you about me?"
Pilate answered,
"I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priest handed you over to me. What have you done?"
Jesus answered,
"My kingdom does not belong to this world. If my kingdom did belong to this world, my attendants would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not here."
So Pilate said to him,
"Then you are a king?"
Jesus answered,
"You say I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice."
Pilate said to him,
"What is truth?"
When he had said this, he again went out to the Jews and said to them,
"I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I release one prisoner to you at Passover. Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?"
They cried out again,
"Not this one, but Barabbas."
Now Barabbas was a revolutionary. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him scourged. And the soldiers wove a crown out of thorns and placed it on his head and clothed him in a purple cloak. And they came to him and said,
"Hail, King of the Jews."
And they struck him repeatedly. Once more Pilate went out and said to them,
"Look, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him."
So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple cloak, and he said to them,
"Behold the man."
When the chief priests and the guards saw him, they cried out,
"Crucify him! Crucify him!"
Pilate said to them,
"Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no guilt in him."
The Jews answered,
"We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God."
Now when Pilate heard this statement, he became even more afraid, and went back into the praetorium and said to Jesus,
"Where are you from?"
Jesus did not answer him. So Pilate said to him,
"Do you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the power to release you and I have the power to crucify you?"
Jesus answered him,
"You would have no power over me if it had not been given to you from above. For this reason, the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin."
Consequently, Pilate tried to release him, but the Jews cried out,
"If you release him, you are not a friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar."
When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and seated him on the judge's bench in the place called Stone Pavement, in Hebrew, Gabbatha. It was preparation day for Passover, and it was about noon. And he said to the Jews,
"Behold your king."
They cried out,
"Take him away, take him away, crucify him."
Pilate said to them,
"Shall I crucify your king?"
The chief priests answered,
"We have no king but Caesar."
Then he handed him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, in Hebrew, Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, with Jesus in the middle. Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, "Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." Now many of the Jews read this inscription because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate,
"Do not write the king of the Jews, but that he said, 'I am the king of the Jews.'"
Pilate answered,
"What I have written, I have written."
When the soldiers had crucified Jesus and took his clothes and divided them into four shares, a share for each shoulder, they also took his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top down. So they said to one another,
"Let's not tear it, but cast lots for it, to see who it will be."
In order that the passage of Scripture might be fulfilled that says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my vesture they cast lots." This is what the soldiers did. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary of Magdala. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple there whom he loved, he said to his mother,
"Woman, behold your son."
Then he said to the disciple,
"Behold your mother."
And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. After this, aware that everything was now finished, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, Jesus said,
"I thirst."
There was a vessel filled with common wine, so they put a sponge soaked in wine on a sprig of hyssop and put it up to his mouth. And when Jesus had taken the wine, he said,
"It is finished."
And bowing his head, he handed over the spirit. Now, since it was preparation day, in order that the bodies might not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath day of that week was a solemn one, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs be broken and that they be taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and then of the other one who was crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one soldier thrust his lance into his side, and immediately blood and water flowed out. An eyewitness has testified, and his testimony is true. He knows that he is speaking the truth, so that you may also come to believe. For this happened so that the scripture passage might be fulfilled: "Not a bone of it will be broken." And again, another passage says, "They will look upon him whom they have pierced."
After this, Joseph of Arimathea, secretly a disciple of Jesus, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate if he could remove the body of Jesus. And Pilate permitted it, so he came and took his body. Nicodemus, the one who had first come to him at night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and bound it with burial cloths, along with the spices, according to the Jewish burial custom. Now in the place place where he had been crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been buried. So they laid Jesus there because of the Jewish preparation day, for the tomb was close by.
The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Shortly after World War II, a psychiatrist named Viktor Frankl wrote a book about his time as a prisoner in Auschwitz. His book, called Man's Search for Meaning, is a classic about the worst nightmares of the last century. The book describes how men, women, and children coped with the horrors of the camp and how they some way found to simply survive day after day, week after week. He wrote about a woman who knew she was going to die any day, yet she remained amazingly calm, even cheerful. One morning, Frankl approached this woman and asked her how she did it. How was she able to keep her spirits up? The woman said she had come to a deeper appreciation of spiritual things during her time in captivity. And pointing through the window, she said, "This tree out there is the only friend I have in my loneliness." Through that small window, she could see just one tiny branch of a chestnut tree. And on that tiny branch, there were just two blossoms. "I often talk to this tree," she said. I asked her, the tree answered. "Yes, it says, I am here. I am here. I am life, eternal life." I think in that astonishing moment, that poor woman touched on something profound. At the bleakest moments and even the darkest of times and places, we tend to look for life. We all want a promise of something better. We want to know that life goes on. And deep down, we all crave hope. But hope, however fleeting, was there in Auschwitz that morning. And whether we realize it or not, hope is what has brought us together here this afternoon. In one sense, of course, we're remembering a terrible event that seems unbelievably cruel and hopeless, the agony and death of Jesus Christ. Today, we heard once more the story of his passion and death. We experience in our liturgy a deep and mournful absence today. No colorful decorations, no consecrations, no bells. For this day is like no other, and it can't be a day like any other. Holy Scripture tells us on the day that Christ died, the world literally cracked open. The earth quaked, and to this day, we still feel those aftershocks. As we often sing in the old spiritual, it causes us to tremble. But in the middle of all this, we do something remarkable. We venerate the cross with a tender touch or a kiss. Some in our world find it strange that we might pay tribute to an instrument of such brutal force and torture and death. But to us, the cross is so much more than that. To us, the cross is not an end, but a means to an end. It is the method God chose to remake the world, using something so common, so plain, so simple, the wood of a tree. I recently read a reflection that pointed out how wood figures prominently in Holy Scripture. From the many fires of sacrifice in the Old Testament to Noah's Ark, to the Ark of the Covenant, and finally to the cross itself. And if wood in the Old Testament served as a symbolic reminder for the boundaries between death and life, between the secular and divine, then the nailing of Jesus Christ to the wood in the New Testament transformed that boundary into an open doorway. My friends, this plain wooden cross is the door to our salvation. Behold the wood of the cross on which hung the salvation of the world. In the Eucharistic prayer for reconciliation, there's a line that says, Christ's arms were outstretched between heaven and earth to become a lasting sign of your covenant. We're reminded today that it is a covenant sealed with pain and nails, with splinters and blood. In our reading this afternoon from Isaiah, the prophet tells us about the suffering servant foreshadowing Christ. He told us he grew up like a sapling before him, like a shoot before the parched earth. It was our infirmities that he bore, our sufferings that he endured. In Christ's cross, the wood we venerate and touch today, we see part of that shoot from the parched earth. Nailed to the cross, Jesus became one with it. And we are able to see wood for what it truly is, a tree, not a tree of death, but a tree of life. Just like the one that poor woman in Auschwitz saw out her window, a tree that can give us eternal hope. From within the four walls of our own brokenness, behind the barbed wire of our own sins, we look out and we look up, and we see this tree of wood that served to bring about our salvation. And this is how we know we are saved. This is how we know how much our God loved us. And how do we need that today? So many in our world tonight feel lost, forgotten, or desperate. As it's been said many times, we are an Easter people living in a Good Friday world. The cruel and harsh reality is that Good Friday didn't end over 2,000 years ago on a hill outside of Jerusalem. No, Good Friday goes on. Pope Francis said a couple years ago, "In the folly of war, Christ is crucified yet another time. Christ is once more nailed to the cross in mothers who mourn the unjust death of husbands and sons. He is crucified in refugees who flee from bombs with children in their arms. He is crucified in the elderly, left alone to die. In young people deprived of a future. In soldiers sent to kill their own brothers and sisters. Christ is being crucified in our world this very day. And yet, Christ's love and his Father's mercy continue to go on without end. As the Holy Father explained, Christ constantly intercedes for us before the Father. Gazing upon our violent and tormented world, he never tires of repeating, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Despite the reality of suffering, hardship, and death, despite the many times we each continue to crucify Christ, Jesus, our Savior and our brother, speaks on our behalf. Today, the cross stands before us offering silent testimony, a quiet witness to hope, because the one who gave his life upon it, it offers us the promise of something better, something much, much better. By God's grace, the wood of a tree has become a doorway to hope. I am here, eternal life.